I'd like you to turn to the book of Nahum. And chapter 3, which I have read to you just now, is the continuation of chapter 2, where the prophet described the siege, the ransacking, and the total destruction of Nineveh. In the third chapter, Nahum provides us the reason for Nineveh's destruction. And so the point for us to take home is that the spiritual lesson behind the book of Nahum is to warn sinners, is to warn those who persist in their unbelief, those who persist in rejecting the grace of God, in rejecting the gospel of Christ, that God in His justice must, He cannot do otherwise, He must judge the unrepentant. But on the other hand, God in His mercies receives those who come to Him humbly through Christ in faith and in repentance. He will not reject or cast away those who humble themselves and turn to Him for salvation. Our focus this afternoon is the source of the Christian comfort. And my text is from chapter 3, verse 7. It shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? And this is the part that we want to study. Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? We all know that one of the pastoral duties of the minister of Christ is to seek to comfort God's people who are distressed, who are downcast. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40 verse 1 says, comfort ye my people, save your God. It is part of our calling to seek under the direction of God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to bring words of consolation or encouragement to those who are heavy in heart. And I'm talking to those who are Christian believers. We have other work to do indeed, but still, this is a part of our commission as ministers of the gospel. God would have the hearts of His blood-redeemed people full of joy. It is not God's plan to see us down and out. But often we as believers living in this sin-cursed world, we will not be spared from the many troubles and affliction, and oftentimes God's people are downcast, discouraged, and despondent. And so it is indeed God's purpose to commission His ministers to comfort, and it is God's will to see to it that the people of God is full of joy and peace in believing. And so He sends the minister, He sends the pastor with tender, sympathetic words to strive to comfort all that are discouraged and downcast or discomforted. However, looking at our text, you will see that it is in a form of a question. Whence shall I seek comforter for thee? In other words, it is asking from what place or from what source shall I seek comforter for you? And we shall examine this verse from two perspectives. The first is, there are times and seasons where comforts comes easily. If you look at, for example, at an inexperienced surgeon, a case of broken bone may be, in this his case, as a inexperienced surgeon, he may find a difficulty. But the one who has long been in this profession, it is a simple matter and he soon sets the bone. So first, it is comparatively easy thing for the minister to find comfort or to give comfort from the word of God for the true children of God in the day of their adversity, in the days of their trouble. A Christian may perhaps enjoy some worldly prosperity for a long time, and then the tide may turn, and the Christian may find all that he had vaporized before his eyes, just like we have in the case of Job. Nothing that he does may succeed. He may be brought very low, even to poverty. In such a case as that, it is not hard for the minister or for the pastor or even for a Christian to comfort his fellow believer, the child of God. For the Lord helps him to say, or the Lord may use us to say this: the Lord gave and the Lord have taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1:21. My brethren, your riches consist not in gold and silver. You who are a child of God, you have in heaven a more enduring portion, more enduring of eternal value, riches. And if God, by impoverishing you of these temporal earthly things, but enriches you with more refined treasures of eternal value, you will be a gainer. Your loss will turn to your eternal profit or benefit. Wherefore, we comfort you readily enough with words of comfort from Scripture. The same is true, and it is not difficult, with God's people in bereavement. We have no difficulty in speaking or giving the words of comfort to those who are bereaved. We come to them and tell them that it is the Lord who has done it, and ask, shall he not do what seemeth good to him? 1 Samuel 3:18. In many cases, not only as I said for the minister, but also as Christian believers, we are able to tell them, those who are sorrowing in bereavement, that they have not lost their relative or friend. Their beloved ones have not only crossed the river a little before them or earlier than them, they have gone before us, and they will soon pass over the same stream and be forever joined where they shall part no more, and we shall be united with them. For those of us who are in Christ, such comfort or words of comfort we can offer quite easily to those who are bereaved. To find consolation for the mourners of that kind is not the hardest work that the pastor has to do. And so to remind the believer that they shall come again, that we shall all come together once again on that final day to be with each other, to be with our Lord Jesus together in heaven. Yes, they died, but they die to live forever, and thou shalt meet them before long. Also, it is not difficult in another case to find comfort or to give words of comfort from Scripture for the children of God who are under the trial of persecution. And we know that are still in our times, in our days, that Christian believers are persecuted for their faith, for as followers of the Lord or disciples of the Lord Jesus. There are many of such God's people who endure the trials of cruel mocking and something even worse than that. And perhaps some of you have to suffer in many ways for Christ's sake. But we have word of comfort for you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they, the prophets which were before you, from Matthew 5:12. Let not this trouble you, brethren. Christ has provided abundant consolation for all who suffer with him, for they shall reign with him forever and ever. Revelation 20:6. And then next, nor do we find ourselves much trouble in seeking to comfort those who are backsliders, those who turn away from their backsliding and return to the Lord. Indeed, it is grievous. It saddens us to see our brother or sisters in Christ slide back to the world. It is a horrible thing that the Church of God should ever have her name disgraced, that the Christ of God should have his religion be spattered by the sins of professing Christians. However, in the mercy of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus touches the wandering heart and it breaks under a sense of guilt, and the man turns back, or that woman or that boy and girl turns back to his God, and it is easy for us, both the minister and the Christian, to say to them, the Lord delighteth in mercy. Return, ye backsliding Christian. God is willing to receive you. He is waiting to bless you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the word of God is full of consolation also to the backsliders who are seeking God's face. Guilty as they are, yet the Lord says, turn, O backsliding Christian, for I am married to you. Jeremiah 3:14. And so God will not cast off his people of his choice. He is glad, he is willing, more than willing, to receive them back after all their rebellion and uncleanness and filthiness. Yes, there is much comfort for returning backsliders. And if there are any of such in our congregation, I would put out my hand and say to you, come back, my brethren, my sister, come and welcome to the Savior. And then now we come to the second perspective that we can examine from this text. And that is, there are times or there are seasons where comfort is so hard as to be impossible. And I'm talking about comfort from the Lord or comfort from God's word to his people or to the unbelievers. There are seasons and time where it is almost impossible. And I give you the reason why. We have to acknowledge that there are such times. There are such cases where the people whom the minister or you as a Christian who try to comfort so as to point them back to Christ or point them to Christ where they will receive all the comfort of the Lord, it is hard. impossible. And so we read here in Nahum, he says, concerning Nineveh, whence shall I seek comforters for thee? You see, Assyria, of which Nineveh was the capital, this place, or this nation, was an empire that existed entirely for herself. No Assyrian monarch ever thought of what would be for the good of the nations that they or he conquered. He has no desire of any good for those people of those nations where he conquered. There was no idea that anybody else had any rights at all except the king of Assyria. For even his own subject were simply his puppets, destroyed by his will and pleasure. And Assyria was a picture of cruelty and selfishness. Nineveh is an illustration of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who is selfish, self-centered. And so, as Nineveh goes down, so is the person who is selfish, self-centered. And for such people, it is impossible to comfort them. Such people never did anybody any good. They are not interested at all. They are only interested in themselves. He may say, if he likes, I care for nobody and nobody cares for me. It is very hard indeed to say anything by way of comfort to such a person who is broken down, who is determined, who is selfish, self-centered, and care for nobody else, and who never cared for other people. And so it is a warning to us, the Christian, that we ought not get ourselves into that state of mind. For selfishness or self-centeredness is the front door key of despair. For it never did any good to anybody. So when it gets into trouble, nobody brings it comfort. And nobody says, who, and everybody will say, who will bemoan thee? Whence shall I seek comforter for thee? Beside that, we also know from scripture and other external biblical source that the Assyrians were famous for their pride. And that pride rose up into blasphemy. You remember, if you have read in the Old Testament passage, particularly 2 Kings, you remember how the Assyrian captain, he was the messenger sent to speak to the children of Israel to surrender, and the name of that messenger is Rabshakeh, and how he challenged and defiled the God of Israel. He said, where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? 2 Kings 18, 34 to 35. So we see that their corpses, they were all piled up in the streets, the Assyrians, when God punished them and judged them and destroyed them, we see their corpses all piled up in the streets. No nation wept for them. Nobody cared for them. So, dear brethren, make sure that you conduct yourselves in whatever areas of your life, whether in business or in anything else, that make sure you conduct yourselves or your business in such a way that you do not crush the poor and the weak. Do manage everything in such a way that you rob nobody. Be straight, particularly if you are a Christian. Be straight, be just, or else, if you don't, if your turn comes to fall, or rather your turn to fall should come, one of these days, nobody will be mourn you or be sorry for you. If you lift up your hand in pride, blasphemy against God, and He brings you down to the dust, you will be quoted as an instance or an example of how the justice of God overtakes the proud, the conceited. And may the Lord in His mercy keep us from all this. I cannot help mentioning this because it is in the chapter. It is in this book, and it has to do with the text. It is much better that you and I should go humbly on in our laborious labor or even poverty, and then find our way to heaven with a good repute, blameless in that sense, which I mentioned this morning, then that we should become even kings of the earth and lords of all her wealth, and after all that, we should be found to have lived only for self and to have cared for none besides, for then our downfall will be terrible in the day of the Lord's vengeance. And next, there are another group of people where they will not receive comfort. It is impossible to comfort them. And these are the people who, though they left off sin, because they have never made true restitution. They confess their sin, so to speak, but they have not truly repented of their sin. There is no restitution in their repentance. If you have robbed or wronged anybody, when you come to Christ, when you trust Jesus as your Savior, do what Zacchaeus, the tax collector, do what Zacchaeus did when he not only confessed Christ and received Christ as his Savior. He did this and he said, "Lord, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I would restore him, this person whom I have cheated fourfold," which is the Old Testament law. So, brethren, do what you may, but we can only give comfort to people who have wronged others till to their utmost they have made restitution. Those who did not truly repent, those who just confess but not with their heart, they will not receive comfort from the Lord or from God's word. Again, there are another sort of people whom we cannot comfort, and who will not receive your comfort. People who seem very concerned to get pardon, but when you come to understand them, as you talk to them, you discover that they are still living in enmity against somebody. That somebody could be a brother or a sister in Christ, or even in their own family, a cousin or a friend, whom they will not forgive. They keep on harboring hatred in their minds. And so let us remember that it is of no use for us to pray or to do anything else if we will not from our heart forgive those who have offended us or offended you. For neither will God, even for Christ's sake, forgive you. There must be, there's no other way, there must be a clean sweep of everything, like enmity, out of our hearts, or else you cannot be at peace with God. You see, brethren, enmity, unforgiveness cannot lie down with love. Impossible. Impossible for you to say that you love this person in Christ when deep down in your heart you still harbor that hatred for what that person has done to you or say to you. You cannot enter into the peace of God till you are willing to forgive others, and therefore you will not be comforted of the Lord or the word of God. There are many people who get hung up on that nail. I wish that I could, or rather I wish they could, get released from it by God's grace. There are others, another group of people. These are the people who feel their sin. Sort of they realize it, and they really wish to be saved, and they will do a great deal in their own strength, in their own way, in the hope of being saved. But there is one thing they will not do. They will not believe in their heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. They will try all sorts of ways in their self-righteousness. They will attempt. They try to be saved by their prayers, as if there was any promise that God would save us for our praying. They try Bible reading, for in the scriptures they think that they have eternal life, but they forget that eternal life is not in the Bible, except the Bible testifies of Christ and points to Christ. They have been baptized. They have been confirmed. They are members of churches, and so on and so forth. And on that they rest. No, they do not rest on that. They feel that there is still something lacking, which they have not yet obtained. That which is lacking, my friend, is that you should come and cast yourself wholly at Jesus' feet and trust in what Christ has done, and then thou shalt be saved. That is the whole philosophy and the whole doctrine of salvation. There are two ways of salvation, and I'm sure you all in this congregation knows. The one is self-salvation, by your own effort try to save yourself, which is a dream, an empty thing, an awful disappointment to you. The other is Christ's salvation. Come and put yourself wholly into His hand and say, "Save me, O Lord Jesus." And so I beseech you, I plead with you, by the living God, to accept now, without delay, God's way of salvation. So simple, so easy. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55 verse 7. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, which is the Christian way, the biblical method of confession or confessing your faith. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So, brethren, I shall not take too much of your time, and I'm sure you know such teaching very well. I leave you in God's hand. Let us, brethren, pray. Pray that every one of us who have heard the word of God may be saved, and those who are still outside of Christ may indeed cry out to Jesus, I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. Let us pray. O gracious, loving Heavenly Father, do not allow us, thy people, to go into that state where we will not be comforted by thee, that we will not receive the comfort of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that you will cause us to humble ourselves. May your spirit soften us, and we ask that you will turn us to thee. For those who are still outside of your kingdom, who do not know thee, whether they be our children or family members and loved ones, whether they be our neighbors or our colleagues or our classmates or others in our neighborhood, we pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will work in their hearts, that you will draw them unto yourself. And for those of us who are your children, we pray that indeed we will find the Lord's comfort, that the Lord Jesus will truly indeed be our comforter in the person of the Holy Spirit. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.